word, which is found in John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20, and our brother Ian is going to come and read God's word to us. I wonder if this morning you want to stand as we read God's word together. Let's stand as you've found John chapter 20 and as Ian reads God's word to us this morning. Let's stand.
What other passage of scripture could we read this morning but the discovery of the empty tomb and Mary's seeing the risen Lord? John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and came to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads and let's just pause for a moment before we think on God's word together. Let's pray. Father God, on this momentous morning, as we remember the greatest day in history as Christ rose from the dead, help us to turn to your words with fresh eyes. Help us not just to think on it as a story that we have heard time and time again, and that we know all about, but Father God, help us to see the real words and meaning within this passage. Lord, encourage us, inspire us today through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Battle of Waterloo happened quite a number of years ago, and a day before telegrams and telephones, even before email and our World Wide Web. Everyone knew Wellington was facing Napoleon in a great battle, and that the future of England was in great uncertainty. A sailing ship, semaphored, that means signalled with coded flags for those unfamiliar with semaphores, whatever they happen to be. The news to the signalman on top of Winchester Cathedral. He kept signalling, semaphoring these words. and he signaled to another man on a hill, and thus the news of the battle was relayed throughout England, from station to station, all the way to London and across the land. When the ship came in that morning, the signalman on board semaphored the first word, Wellington. The next word was defeated. And then the fog came down and the ship could not be seen. Wellington defeated went across the whole of England, and there was gloom in all of the countryside. After 2 or 3 hours, the fog lifted and the signal came again. Wellington defeated the enemy. Then all of England was able to rejoice. There was that day when they put the body of the Lord Jesus in the tomb that the message appeared to be Christ defeated. But 3 days later, the fog lifted. Christ defeated the enemy. Jesus Christ is risen. And this morning, we gather to remember the resurrected Lord and to rejoice in that. We see the resurrected Lord in this passage in John 20. But it takes a little while for the fog to lift and for the good news to be heard. It takes some time for hope to shine through. John recalls the events of that day from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. It's significant, I think, that Mary was the first person to whom Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection. She was not an especially important person, and she was a woman. In the culture of that day, women were not considered reliable witnesses in court. You would think that the Lord then would have picked some men as the first witnesses. Maybe Peter or John. If he was going to pick a woman, maybe he would have picked Mary, his mother, or Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had bowed down and anointed his feet before his death. But Mary Magdalene was first. That fact is even more arresting when you think about Mary and think about her rather seedy past. Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, had cast 7 demons out of her. Well, there is no biblical evidence for the commonly held belief that she was a prostitute. We can surmise that a woman under demonic power did have a pretty bad past. But Jesus appears to her for the express purpose of showing his personal, loving faithfulness to one disciple. No matter how insignificant that one disciple may assume she is, it's a powerful lesson. Jesus had rescued her from a horrible life of sin. The fact that the Lord revealed himself first to Mary Magdalene shines a ray of hope for every person struggling with sin and with guilt. If the Saviour could rescue this insignificant, demon-possessed woman from her life of sin, if he could choose her to be the first witness of his resurrection, then he can save you from your sin, and he can use you to bear witness to him to others as well. The first thing to consider this morning is discovery. Verse 1 of chapter 20 begins, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary was going to the tomb with some others, according to the gospel writers anyway, to anoint Jesus' body with spices, as was the custom. There had not been time to do this at the burial on that day, on Friday, because of the time of day, nor on the following day because it was the Sabbath. And so as they head up on the third day, early in the morning, it's still dark. John's the only gospel writer who tells us it's dark. The others tell us it's sunrise when they headed off. That probably pictures for me the idea that it was still dark and murky, but the sun was beginning to peek through. Reminds me of an American minister we had, who great guy, but had some strange ideas sometimes. And Scott had the young people locked in the church overnight one night for a bit of fun, and we made pizza and we played games. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, Scott decided that we were getting up very quietly, because the whole town was still sleeping, and that we were going to walk from the church all the way up the hill, the knock, so that we might see the sunrise. Do you know, I've yet to see the sunrise that day. It was the most gloomy, dark, cloudy day I've ever seen. But it was dark early in the morning, and it takes time for the sun to break through. Mary expects to get to the tomb and find that the large stone is still there over the entrance. What a shock then to discover that it's been moved and that the body of the Lord is not inside. She, of course, jumps to a conclusion here. It is dark, John tells us, and nothing there in the text actually says that at that moment she looked in the tomb. All she saw, according to John's gospel, was the stone rolled away. And so she jumped to a conclusion, an awful one. Verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And that's the message Mary takes to Peter and to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary, like the others, did not believe that Jesus would return from the dead. They had heard his teaching, but they struggled with all that was going on. They were still in mourning at his death, and Mary immediately panics at the discovery of an empty tomb. She's alarmed at the possible implications. Mary's message to Peter and John shows her fears that the grave has been plundered, whether by the authorities to further malign the life and work of Jesus, or by grave robbers, of whom there were many in those days. Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection many times, but it's more than Mary can believe at this point. It will take several appearances by Jesus to his disciples and his followers for them to fully believe and realize that he is alive. Isn't it interesting when we make a discovery ourselves that we either at first doubt or that we jump to conclusions as if the real event could not have happened? We are no different, I think, than Mary. We see, though, Mary's devotion to Jesus as well shining through here. She loved Jesus. He had saved her from a terrible life, and she was deeply devoted and loyal to him. Her rising early on the first day of the week to go straight to the tomb speaks of that level of devotion. And even after Peter and John arrive and see the empty tomb and leave, Mary remains. It's interesting that Mary went for Peter and John, isn't it? Peter has failed Jesus by denying him 3 times. He's in a state. But Mary still recognizes something of the leadership qualities of Peter. Peter it is who is first to go into the tomb. He finds the strips of linen lying there, and the burial cloth, the napkin, handkerchief which had been around Jesus' head, lying neatly folded. What a sight! The body of Jesus is gone, but the linen is still there. More than that, it's not ripped up, it's not thrown around the tomb. The strips appear to be in the position they were in. The scene is very orderly, very undisturbed. Had the body been taken by grave robbers or others, the wrappings around the body would not have been removed. And if they had been removed, they wouldn't have been left in some orderly fashion. They'd have been strewn all across the tomb. Then there's the matter of the napkin. Had the body been moved by others, the napkin would merely have lain where it had fallen. Instead, it was carefully folded and laid in a place by itself. Everything speaks of calmness and order in the empty tomb of Jesus. Verse 8 tells us that John also went into the tomb and saw and believed. It appears that John believed the resurrection at this stage, although probably did not fully understand it. Both he and Peter, according to verse 9, did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They went back home, knowing the body of the Lord was not there. Mary remains devoted. Verse 11 tells us she stood outside the tomb weeping. She cannot leave. Why did she stay? Because she loved Jesus. The Bible tells us in Mark 16 verse 9, and Mark's story of the resurrection, that Mary had been delivered from a life of deep and dreadful sin. She loved Jesus for what he had done. She was devoted to him. In the midst of all of her confusion, as we will think about in a minute, Mary remained. Dead or alive, she loved him, and she was devoted to him. And there's a lesson in there for us as well, friends, isn't there? When we think on all that Jesus has done for us, when we think of the fact that he saved us from our sins through his death on the cross, as we think that he's what continues to watch over us and to lead us and to guide us, and how he's even now preparing a place for us in heaven with the Father, can we do anything else other than be devoted and love him as well? After the discovery, Mary still shows devotion, but there is darkness. It was dark, although the light was probably by now shining through. We read of it being dark in verse 1, but we're not talking of just a physical darkness now so much as a spiritual darkness. Mary had her eyes focused on physical evidence rather than on any spiritual answer. All she saw was an empty tomb. It never entered her mind to consider the truth that he is alive and no longer dead. Oh, if it were true that Jesus was dead today, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that of all men we would be the most miserable. But we're not. Why? Because he's alive. Many of God's children, though, live as if they believe Jesus was dead. There is no joy, no excitement in their lives. There is no deep burning desire to worship and to serve the God who sought us and bought us by his love and his death at the cross. We often act as if we're trapped in some dead religion that kills our joy and leaves us miserable. May I remind you this morning that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the very one who went to Calvary, who died for our sin, yes, but on the third day rose from the dead to live forevermore. The songwriter got it right when he penned those marvelous words, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I hear his voice of mercy. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how. I know he lives. He lives. My heart. Don't live in darkness. Walk out into the wonderful light and live as if Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He has arisen. And Mary will make that discovery in just a moment or two. In the midst of the discovery, her devotion in the darkness, we now see Mary's confusion. She does not know what is going on. Mary Magdalene had arrived and she remained by the tomb weeping. She wanted to find Jesus, although at this time all she expected to find was a corpse. In her thinking, someone had added insult to injury by removing his body, robbing the grave. And in this state of confusion, she stooped and she looked into the tomb, where she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body should have been lying. And they ask Mary in verse 13, "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus will repeat that question and add another in verse 15, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Neither Jesus nor the angels were asking the questions to gain information for themselves. Rather, they wanted Mary and us to think about the implication of those questions. Because in doing so, we will learn how seeking the risen Savior will turn our sorrows into hope. Mary's confused at the two men sitting where Jesus' body should have been. Peter and John had not mentioned the two men. Remember, they were the first two who had gone in, saw the empty tomb and left. And something I think we just skip over sometimes, I skip over it too. We don't think of the fact that Mary's the first to see these two angels. We know Peter's temper and his impetuous nature. If he had seen two men, two angels dressed in white where Jesus' body should have been, can you imagine what Peter would have done? In the garden, as the soldiers came to arrest him, all Peter could think of was grabbing that sword and chopping an ear off. He was going to save Jesus at all costs. How would he have reacted in the tomb with Jesus' body gone and two men sitting there? But they weren't there at that point. But they are now. And Mary sees them. And they speak to her. And all she can do is mutter, "They have taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they have put him." She's confused. And that confusion gets worse For at that we read in verse 14 that she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. Here is Jesus. Imagine the excitement in Mary. That's not what the text tells us, does it? She doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks he's a gardener. She looks face to face at Jesus and doesn't even know it's him. And you say, if she knew him well, then it's strange that she didn't know him now. Some commentators will try and say that she had hair in her eyes from crying. Others try and say that her tears blurred her eyes from recognizing him. Some say her lack of faith, not expecting him, caused her not to see him. You know, very often we can pass someone by, can't we, and not really see them. You've done that, haven't you? I'm not the only one who walks through the centre, the thistle, someday, and is so focused on where he's going and what he's doing that he misses somebody passing by, who suddenly shouts back, "Hamish, are you not talking?" And then, of course, you've got to apologise because you're embarrassed and you've not done something. We've all been there. Whatever the reason, Mary wasn't expecting to see Jesus, and she turns and thinks he is a gardener. She's confused, not sure what is going on. These past few days have been a blur to her. Jesus had been with her, with them. He was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, he was beaten, he was nailed to a cross. The one she loved, the one who had saved her from her sinful past, is dead. And now on the third day since this happened, she finds his body missing. She doesn't know what to think or what to do. And even when Jesus appears before her, she does not recognize him. And isn't that just like us as well? We have that promise in Hebrews 13 that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yet we fail to see him in our circumstances time after time after time. He's a risen Saviour. He's alive. He's always involved in what involves you. If you will look, you will always find Jesus in your time of need. Don't be confused any longer. He is alive. And at that, we see the call. And the call makes all of the difference. She turned and saw Jesus, but did not recognize him. He asks her in verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Presuming he was the gardener, we read Mary saying, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go get him. I will get him." She is still thinking on a dead body. The resurrection is still not dawned. The fog is still lying. And because of that, she does not recognize Jesus. And note here that she must turn back and look into the tomb. For in verse 16, we read that she turned again to Jesus. She has not found what she's looking for. She looks back into an empty tomb as if the body will somehow appear or as if she will somehow get the answer. And here is the call. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." This is not the call of the Creator to one of his creatures. It's not the call of a master to one of his servants. It's not the call of a leader in the youth cafe to one of the kids. This is the call of the shepherd to one of his sheep. She hears his voice, and that is enough for this struggling sheep. She knows the voice of the shepherd. John has spoken of this back in John chapter 10, referring to him as a good shepherd. In John 10 and 3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus called out to Mary and simply said, "Mary." And that is all she needed to hear. This was her Lord and Saviour. This was Jesus. This is the one whose dead body she was looking for. He was alive. He was speaking. He was calling out her name. Amazing what you hear in a voice. I don't know if you watch some of that reality television on Saturday evenings, but Britain's Got Talent is back on the television. And last night, this woman came walking on from Blackburn, down our old neck of the woods near Livingston, and she came walking out onto the stage, and you thought she was 20 years older than she was. you thought, by jingo, what does she look like? Her clothes looked as if they were in the last century, and you just thought to yourself, she is going to be a laughing stock. And the judges at the end said exactly the same. Amanda Holden sat there and said, you know, when you came onto the stage, everybody in this place, 4,000 in the audience, and us here, the judges, thought this was going to be terrible. And then you opened your mouth and you blew us away. She had the most incredible voice you could ever imagine coming from someone who you just didn't expect it to come from. Mary in that garden looked around and saw someone she thought was a gardener. She turned back and looked into the tomb, and the gardener opened his mouth, and it wasn't the gardener. Mary. And the very voice of Jesus was enough. The fog lifted, the darkness was gone, the confusion was erased, the call of her name was enough for Mary to turn back to Jesus and to cry out, Rabboni. Did you know that Jesus knows your name? Not only that, you'll know this anyway. He knows the number of hairs on your head, according to Matthew's gospel. Fairly easy for me, a bit more difficult for some of you. The Lord knows everything about you. He loves you in a personal way. That's what John is trying to teach us. We do not have an indifferent Christ or a cold, calculating Christ, but we have a warm, intimate, loving Saviour. Jesus knows his disciples, and he loves them, and he calls out to them. He called out to Mary on Resurrection Day, and he calls out to you again this morning. He calls out to you, Ronnie, Jim, Vi, Colin, Ken. He calls out your name, and he loves you, and he wants you to have the most amazing relationship with them. And thankfully, most of us here have responded to that call of our name and responded to the Saviour. And finally, and just briefly as we wrap up, we end with commission. Mary's commission here, but somehow something for us as well. As she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, Mary must have touched him or wrapped her arms around him. He tells her in verse 17 not to hold on to him, for he's not yet returned to his father. And he commissions her, he tells her to go and tell the disciples that he is alive and is going to his father, to his God and their God. And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. Can you imagine the excitement in her voice now? I have seen the Lord. And she told them all that had happened, all that Jesus had said. She was excited. She fulfilled her commission. She told the others that Jesus was alive. She had spoken with the resurrected Lord. Our commission is very similar. We are to go and tell others of Jesus. We are to tell them that Jesus is alive. We are to tell them the good news of the gospel. In Acts 10, verse 39, we read of Peter going to Cornelius, and he says to Cornelius, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. Be like Peter. Go and share the good news that Jesus is alive. Be like Mary. Tell the world. He died to save us from our sins. He has risen from the dead to triumph over death. He has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for each of us who will come to believe in him. During World War II, a secret message got through to some of the American prisoners in a German concentration camp. The message was that the war was over, but it would be yet 3 days before word got to their German captors and they were released. During those 3 days, nothing changed in terms of their hardships in the prison, but their attitude changed from despair to hope. They knew that they would be released because the Allies had won the war. Whatever your sorrows, whatever your trials, whatever difficulties you're going through this morning, you can have hope because Jesus won the victory over death. He has risen. And he asks you the same questions he asked Mary. Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? If through your tears this morning you will see the risen Saviour, he will turn your sorrow into hope. But you must seek him honestly, diligently, personally and obediently. May you make that discovery of a lifetime that will see the fog lift from your life and the Son, the risen Son of God, come shining through into your life. And may you and I, may we fulfill the commission that we've been given as well, to tell others too that Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we serve a risen Saviour. He lives, he lives. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that the fog has lifted, that the sun has come in all of his glory. Father God, help us not to live in the doldrums, not to be in the darkness, not to be confused, but Father God, help us to hear your call and to live a life full of joy and to live life to the full, because we know that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Help us to live in resurrection hope, knowing that because Jesus conquered death and has ascended into heaven, then we too one day will be with him forever and forever, because we know him and love him. And Father God, I just pray today for any in this place who do not know you, or any in this place who have wandered from you. May this be the day, Father God, that they turn from sorrow to hope. May this be the day when they turn from darkness to light. May this be the day when they come and find Jesus Christ afresh this morning and receive the forgiveness he offers. Move in power in people's lives. And for us, Father God, who know you and love you, help us not to shy away from living that life in all of its fullness, living joyfully, knowing that Jesus is alive, and help us to keep sharing with the world around us that great and that wonderful news that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and that Christ will come again. Cement that word in our hearts this morning, Father God, and seal our commitments to you there as well, to live for you now and always. Accept our praise, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we conclude this morning, we're going to stand and sing another wonderful hymn, He Has Risen, Jesus is Alive. And then afterwards we'll have the benediction, and then I'd encourage you to